It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Well, the number is 888-589-8840. I'm giving that number right out of the block so you can get in the queue. And lines are open. It is Fire Away Friday. We take any and all Bible questions. Bert Harper and I, Alex McFarland, we will do our best to give you a biblical answer. And speaking of answers, you know, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, God's word says this: "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." And the word there in Colossians 4, 6, the word to give an answer, is very much like other passages in the New Testament about presenting, explaining, even if need be, defending the faith. And Bert, you and I, we are privileged for many years. We've been doing our best with God's help, by God's word, to give an answer. And we love it when the church is prepared to do that, don't we?
We really do. And we not only want to give an answer, part of our responsibilities is help others have an answer. Because as leaders, as ministers of the gospel, we are to equip. And part of the equipping is helping have the answer. It doesn't mean we know it all. We do not. But we do know that the Word of God is true. And if we find that in the Word of God, we stand on it. We speak on it, and then we share it with others. So we speak, we stand, we share. And Amen. That's what we want to do on Exploring the Word. And it's been a joy. We want to continue doing that. So when you call in at 888-589-8840, we want to hear your question, and we praise God. By the way, Alex, there's another thing we do. We do take prayers. But we also, one of the things that really enjoy doing is hearing praises of what God has done and is doing. Those are blessings as well, aren't they?
Well, they really are, and I've got a blessing here. We've prayed for my friend, Pastor Robert Cornegie. He had heart surgery on Wednesday. I got a text and a picture of him recovering, and I think he's doing well. And, you know, one of the nice things about this, all across America, people in many states, many communities and cities and radio network, radio stations, I should say, you might not meet each other this side of eternity, but we'll have people call in with prayer requests, and others, they'll call in and they'll say, "I'm praying for this one or that one." Many, many people, when I mentioned my friend Robert Cornegie, people said, "You tell him I'm praying for him." And there'll be a great reunion day in heaven where we can share all the great testimonies. But Bert, isn't it special, as you called it years ago, you know, America's largest Sunday school class, but we might not meet this side of heaven, but we can lift each other up and we rejoice in the way God answers.
We really do. And what a joy it is. And we do feel like this. It is a small group, whatever you call your small group. Some call it connection groups, Sunday school. That's the one that Alex and I, we kind of go back further than some people do. And it was Sunday school. But it's a small group where we pray for one another, we share with one another, we open the Word of God. And many times, guess what's happened? The teacher learns something from the question or a comment that a quote student makes. And that's also been the case here on Exploring the Word. And we have people that are calling in. We still have lines that are open. That number, 888-589-8840. Alex, you ready to go to the questions?
Let's do it. Let's do it. This is Fire Away Friday. Bert, where do we begin?
Let's go to the great state of Virginia. Is it a commonwealth or a state in Virginia? I forget. I think it's a state. But anyway, Joanne from Virginia. Thank you, Joanne, for calling.
Bert and Alex, it's actually a commonwealth.
Okay. I was questioning myself. Thank you, Joanne, for helping me with my history. I thought it might be. Go right ahead.
Alex, I actually met you. My husband and I met you last year at the Cove, and it was a pleasure to be there. We really enjoyed it. And, Bert, I hope someday to meet you.
Hey, as Alex said, if not down here, up there, Joanne, we'll meet.
Well, God
there
bless you.
There you go.
Thank you, for
go.
Coming to the Cove.
Well, we thoroughly enjoyed it. I have really a church question, not necessarily a Bible question, and I was hoping that maybe you all could give us some biblical guidance. My husband and I are longtime members of a church here locally in our hometown, but the church has changed quite a bit over the years. We're down, basically, our pastor is part-time. He's here two half a days, basically, so he's not even like a member of the community. We have an average attendance of about 75 to 80 people, but we have 21 deacons, and most of them are women. The church has basically lost its mission and its ministry, the way that I see it and the way that I feel. My husband and I both are Sunday school teachers in the church, and we have long-term relationships with a lot of the people there. Now, the rub is we're associated with another church that's also local that's very biblical, and the people are basically disciples in the community. I mean, their pastor teaches them to be disciples, and they go out, they do a lot of outreach, a lot of, you know, just work in the community for the Lord. And we're like caught between these two churches, wanting to go to the other church, but finding it hard to leave the church that we've been in for so long and have such deep relationships with. Can you give us some guidance on that?
Joanne, let me say this first. As a pastor, for many, many years, I saw people struggle with those questions. Praise the Lord, most of the time it was people that were struggling with a church that they did not necessarily know for sure if they should stay there or come to the one where we were. Let me give you this, and this is what I share. You've got two things in play, Alex, and you disagree, and you can put priorities on this. You're talking about being fed, and then you're talking about serving. Now, sometimes at churches that maybe be weak, you have to nearly feed yourself. And that's where, let me just give a plug for Exploring the Word and AFR. That's where we can, I feel like, come in. If someone's at a church, now I'm not talking about being completely unbiblical, again, but we're at a church and they're serving, but they're not being fed as they much. Again, they get into the Word. But in a way, they supplement it, and I believe AFR is one of the ways that you can do that. The other is, okay, where not only can you serve, but where is it possible for me to look at what is being done, and God is saying to me, move on. You never dig your roots. Listen to this closely. You never dig your roots so deep that when God transplants you, that it's catastrophic. So God may transplant you to another place. If that happens, He will give that church that you're leaving strength, and He'll give church that you're going to a priority for you to serve. Alex, it's a hard decision. I know. What would you say?
God bless you. There's a couple of things I want to say, and for those just tuning in, we're talking about the healthy church, when to stay, when to pray about maybe moving on. Bert, did I hear her say they had 21 deacons?
That's what she said. Isn't that right,
correct.
Joanne?
That is correct. 21, and the majority of them are women.
Now, let me say this. As a rule of thumb, it varies. But generally, most seminaries and most books on church leadership, I remember Christian Leadership by Gingle. Do you remember that book in seminary, Bert?
Gingle's book. Yeah.
As a rule of thumb, they would say you have one deacon for every 15 to 30 members. Well, with 21 deacons, you should have at minimum 315 members and at maximum 630. So with the I really don't know the impetus for having 21 deacons. That's a lot. But let me challenge everybody to think about three areas: theologically, operationally, and dispositionally. Now, theologically, obviously, a church should uphold the fundamentals of core Christian orthodoxy, the Bible as God's authoritative word. But then operationally, now you've got two segments. You've got administratively and ministerially. Okay, you want good administration, honest accountability, no one person unilaterally making all the decisions. And then ministerially, you want to be fulfilling the Great Commission. And then Bert, for lack of a better word, dispositionally, I've been in churches that were theologically sound, but there was just no love and no spirit and no grace there. I've been in churches that were theologically sound and appeared to be very loving, but there were things in the back office that were questionable. And so, Christ-likeness is always a pursuit, but theologically, operationally, and then dispositionally, the parts, the whole, the church should be biblical. And let me say, to get that balance back about the number of deacons and the number of people serving in other areas, I don't know why 21 people. I've been in some like mega churches to preach, and I don't know that I've been in more than one or two that would have, you know, two dozen deacons. So you pray about that. And Bert, I'm going to ask you, this is Fireway Friday, I'm going to ask you to pray. There was an article Wednesday about America's looming pastoral shortage.
Oh, yeah.
And for the caller and just the health of the body and honest biblical servants, we need to pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll call forth laborers. Bert, would you just commit our nation's churches to prayer?
I will. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for Joanne calling in and knowing her heart to do what you want her to do.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's to stay and sometimes it is to go. You will speak to she and her husband, I'm confident. And then, Father, for what Alex has shared, which I have noticed in my observation, not just doing research, but, Father, the shortage of pastors sharing the Word of God. Father, speak to hearts and lives of individuals that they have been called out to feed your sheep. Father, that does not mean we need to lower the standard. That's not one of the things that we need to do. We need more workers in the field. Mm-hmm. And Father, I pray that you would help us as ministers of the gospel, those of us that are pastors, those of us that are teachers, that we would be on the alert to look and see who you might be calling. Not that we could call them, but that we could come alongside and encourage them and challenge them to do your will. Father, may the church in America, may we stand strong on your word. Father, may we share your word. And Father, at that point in time, that the Holy Spirit of God would call individuals out to follow you, to do your will, and to do what you call them to do. We pray this, we believe this, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we have a break. This is Fire Away Friday, more of Exploring the Word and your questions after this brief break. Don't go away. The number, 888-589-8840. We'd be glad to hear your Bible question today.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn currently has clinics that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you consider a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most centers can afford. Your donation will save countless lives for years to come. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR.
My faith don't flinch at your wrath. Devil gon' get off of my shoulder. You thought you had the last laugh. You thought this song was over.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. This is Bert and Alex, and it's Fire Away Friday, and we are taking questions, so we're going to go straight because we've got people that have called in. We're going to try to get to every one of you. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Charles. Charles, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hello, Brother Bert, Brother Alex. Thank you. God bless y'all, and thank you for your ministry and teaching us. I have a question on, what y'all were teaching on Titus, chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In witnessing, especially to Jehovah's Witnesses, it seems like if you just showed them that right there about Jesus, where it plainly says, He is our great God. that would convince them, in y'all's experience, with maybe Jehovah Witnesses, what can we expect if we show them that? And does the New World Translation, do they change that to something else where it says God?
Wayne, thank you. Great, great question. Great observation. Alex, if you have time to look that up, or you might already know it, about how that is used in the translation for the Jehovah's Witness, but that is a great observation. And that word "and" does it equalizes. It's not two separate. It's the same one. Alex, do you know if they translate it correctly?
Yeah, I've got it up here, and I'm gonna do a cleansing of the hard drive of my computer up here. Of this New World Translation. Let me read. Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to read it or not. Okay. Here's how they change it. Let me read it as it's written. It says in Titus 2:13 in the King James, the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. I'm going to read it in the Greek here, as it is written. It says, awaiting the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior of us, Jesus Christ. And this is in the weeds, but just hang with me. The Greek text, which I'm staring at right now, the appearing of the great God and Savior of us, Christ Jesus. Get it? Now, you might think, well, the OF of moving that, would that really matter? Yes, it would. Okay, the Greek text of God's New Testament says, the appearing of the great God and Savior of us, Christ Jesus. Here's how the JWs render it. While we wait for the happy hope and glorious manifestation of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, by moving OF, they're making a distinction between Almighty God and Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that Charles Taze Russell in the 1800s, he said all churches everywhere for 20 centuries almost, 18 centuries at that point, were corrupt, and he was going to restore it all. And so no matter what, by the way, if you ever see NWT, the New World Translation, either walk away from it, or if you happen to have it, burn it. I mean, it is an absolute distortion of God's word.
Amen.
So Bert, clearly in the original Greek, there's no distinction. The great God and the Savior of us is Jesus Christ.
One person. One person.
So this affirms the deity of Christ, but by moving the word of, they try to say the great God and of our Savior Jesus. So making Jesus and deity two different things. No, Christ is God incarnate God.
This demonstrates to all of us the importance of even the jot and the tittle. And this is what the Word of God, everyone is inspired. And having that of at that place demonstrates the equality of Jesus Christ with God. John chapter 1, no wonder they, because what they did, they let their thoughts penetrate to the translation so they could change it and fit their thoughts. And do not let that happen in your life. Even if you don't know Greek, let the Word of God speak as it is, and you can rely on some great translations, King James, New King James, ESV, they will speak, and others as well. Charles, keep witnessing and praise God. That's a great, great point. Let's go to Kansas. Wayne, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, thanks for taking my phone call. After I saw and began suspecting and building evidence that Christ converted Paul from the faith of the Pharisees to the faith of the prophets, then someone directed him to N.T. Wright out of England, one of the top five theologians in the world, and he had written a book on it in 1997, making that exact same thing. Do you think the idea is correct?
Okay. Alex, go ahead.
Yeah, I do. By the way, N.T. Wright, Bishop of Durham, although I think he's retired, he's a close colleague of Gary Habermas, a close friend of us. And I've not read that. I've got, I think, two books by Bishop Tom Wright, N.T. Wright. Probably his most famous, which I recommend, is called The Resurrection of the Son of God. And then... But I think that's true because, all right, before his conversion, Saul was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, and he had authority from the high priest to persecute the followers of Jesus. And, of course, on the road to Damascus, this is Acts chapter 9. And, Bert, I would argue Saul of Tarsus, his Damascus Road conversion, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, this is one of the most significant moments in world history because, yes, he did convert to the faith of the prophets, because in John 5:39, Jesus said, the prophets of old, he said, search the scriptures, they testify of me. So when Paul was born again on the road to Damascus, that would be one of the most significant moments in world history, because I think he was the most fruitful missionary, pastor, evangelist that ever served. Bert, what do you say?
I agree with you. And let me add one to that that changed history. Not only his conversion, but on his second missionary journey, when he was determined to go north, but the Holy Spirit hindered him, and he heard the Macedonia call. Okay. He left that area of Turkey and went over into Europe. And from there, the world was completely changed, Alex. Western civilization was a result of Paul taking the gospel there and changing everything the way people thought, even in the Roman Empire. Yes, it did. So I agree with you. It was world changing. It really was. Hey, Wayne, thank you, brother. Appreciate you, man. Let's go to Louisiana. And it's Scott. Scott, thank you for calling. Go right ahead, brother. Scott, are you there? I hear Scott, are you there? Okay. Scott, one more time. I don't know what happened, but we can't get him. Scott, we'll see if we can put you on hold. We'll see.
Scott, one more time.
Okay. Let's go to John in Arkansas. John, are you there?
I don't know what happened.
Yes, I am. How y'all doing?
Okay, doing good. Is Scott and John both on?
It sounds like it. Bert, you're giving me an echo on my end.
Okay, John, is this better?
Yeah, there we go.
Okay, go right ahead, man. Sorry about that.
Yeah, you're good. Yeah, it kind of, Alex kind of prompted me to do this when he was, he asked you to pray about our churches and the shortage of pastors. I'm in a situation right now. I'm pastoring a small church. I think we've got about 12 to 15 members on average. And I'm feeling God is not necessarily calling me to leave this church, but I feel like he's calling me to expand. And there's going to be some opportunities fairly close by for me to possibly go to a second church. And the idea that I've talked with my associational missionary about is to possibly do a shared pastorship.
Yeah.
The problem I'm running into is the other church I would be taking on would be a larger church in a community with a school, more outreach, whatnot. And I would probably be asking the current church that I'm at to change their times. And I feel like I'm probably going to get some kickback just because I know the people. I love them to death, but I feel like they're not going to want to change their time regardless of what the situation is. And I'm looking at the same thing, you know, like Alex said, is, you know, we're kind of short on pastors, and I'm trying to, you know, think of how do I, you know, address this problem. It hadn't become a problem yet, but you know, I'm just trying to think of when this does come about, how would I, you know, try to talk to my church and just say, you know, hey, this is, you know, this is some of the problems that we're running into, and I don't want to leave y'all without a pastor. I want to continue to minister to you guys, but you know, we need to make some changes. So,
John, what an opportunity. Let me just share this with you. The reality of the shortage of pastors is real. The church you're at, if God so moves you to that other church and offer them to share and be a part of that, I think that is the answer for a lot of churches. I do. I think that's an answer. It does away with pride. I don't mean to be mean to that people, but it would be a matter of them pride saying, we can't change when they need to. And the reality will be, if you leave and they're that small and they're looking for someone that could feed them and you have fed them, the reality of what's going to happen to them, will happen whether they want it to or not. Alex, take it away.
Bert, that's good counsel. And sir, God bless you for being a shepherd and serving these people. You know, in like colonial America, Bert, a pastor might have a two-church charge, or they would say like a three-church charge, where the circuit riders and the different ministers, they would serve multiple congregations. And Bert, I even know of some occasions here in North Carolina that there are churches that, and I know this is not ideal, maybe operate two Sundays a month. And a minister, in fact, I know near where we live, of a pastor that for 30 years has served two churches. And there's, you know, he alternates one Sunday here, one Sunday there. You know, you can get creative and things can work. And I would really pray that the Holy Spirit would give the people the vision to see this. But if it came down to it, another consideration are the needs of your family and your time. And Bert, I know I need to be looking in the mirror when I preach this, but none of us can do everything. We gotta pray about what we can do. Time is a resource. We must use it as a good steward. And so your family, your own personal walk, and then where you have peace and the fellowship of the people about going through the door.
Amen.
And I'm certain God will lead you.
I do too. Let me share one more thing. It hit me as Alex was talking. If you could talk to the church you're at, if this becomes reality, present it as a partnership.
Amen.
And let them see how God is. Listen, AFR, we're blessed because we partner with others. And it makes all the difference in the world. I think the church you're at would be blessed beyond measure with a partnership that shows humility. And that's, John.
It's an expansion of the impact.
It really is. And if churches out there listening and you're two small churches and you can't do, listen, consider those partnerships. You can stay in two places and have Sunday school before and church after, and you can manage it. John, we're praying for it. Hey, John, call back and let us know how it goes. We really want to know.
Indeed.
Okay. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Blake. Blake, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes. How are y'all doing today?
Doing well, man.
Good, good. I've got a question. Hopefully I can simplify the question itself. So I'm a full believer in the faith, and it's funny, my supervisor's name is actually Charles, like the caller we just had, and so he's not a believer at all, and he asked a couple of questions and different things, and something that kind of got brought up, and I love speaking on any kind of biblical knowledge with somebody, because God always has a way of giving me an answer in the middle of me asking a question sometimes. So
amen.
In this way, so I'm wondering, in the times in the Old Testament when they had the Passover, so whether you believed in the Passover or not, if you didn't have the blood above your door, if I'm correct, what is it, the firstborn male or something would pass away. And so that was a legitimate thing. Okay, so at what point, if they knew that if they didn't put that blood over the door, that the firstborn son would die, and come to pass, they didn't put it above the door, and their firstborn son did die, wouldn't that be a testament of the higher power that they all searched for in different ways? And what I'm saying is, like, would Jesus, when he came in...
Blake, we're going to have to cut you off. Stay tuned. We're going to answer that on the other side, or comment on the other side of the break. And it's a great thought, great question, and we're going to talk about it, because Jesus is our Passover.
We live in a day when America's families are under attack like never before.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of the American Family Association.
The war against biblical principles rages on numerous fronts. The internet, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., America's corporate boardrooms, and the list goes on. At American Family Association, we're committed to standing against the enemies of God, the enemies of your family. And we recognize it's an impossible task without God's favor and your partnership. Thank you for being faithful to pray for this ministry, to give financially, and to respond to our calls for activism. What you do on the home front is crucial to what we do on the battlefront. We praise God for your faithfulness, and may He give us many victories in the battles ahead as we work together to restore our nation's biblical foundations.
Together we will praise the Lord. Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland, along with Burke Harper. And hey, let me say this, we're going to get back to the calls, but I hope you're planning on being in church on Sunday, be in the house of the Lord on Sunday. And I want to say I've got the great privilege. I will be this Sunday, May 17, with Dr. Micah Lane at Saucastie Baptist Church. Now, that's in South Carolina, and the website, SOCASTIE Baptist.com. I'll be there Sunday morning and Sunday night. All day we'll be doing some revival preaching. And if you're in the Mid-Atlantic region, come on down Sunday to Saucastie Baptist and see us. And Reverend Burt Harper, will you be in a pulpit on Sunday?
I will. I'll be back at Ozark Baptist Church, where I've been over the last year as interim pastor. And again, we would love for you to come. Worship will be at 11 o'clock, and you can find it. You can Google it and find it. And so we would invite people to come. Well, Alex, go right ahead. Blake was asking about the Passover. Would you?
Yeah, you know, in the Old Testament, when the Jews were being rescued out of the Egyptian slavery, there was the Passover, and they were to put the blood of a perfect lamb on the doorposts of the house, and when the death angel passed through, the death angel would pass over. And here's the thing. The question related to how much did they really know and was that actually faith? Here, Bert, in James 2, verses 18, the writer of James says, you show your faith by your works. Now, I don't know how much the ancient Israelites understood, whether it was putting the blood on the door during Passover, or whether it was looking towards the brass serpent in Numbers 21. But Habakkuk tells us that they were saved by their faith, and the faith in the Messiah that would come. And here's my thought. We are so blessed today, you and I, everybody, we have got the total panorama of God's revelation. We know Christ came. We know he rose from the dead. Faith today, I think, is a pretty easy thing to exert, given how much we know and how the victory has been won. And Christ is coming back, and Israel is in their land. We celebrated that, the birthday of Israel yesterday. So I think in the Old Testament, Bert, the degree to what they knew, we can't know. But when they obeyed, whatever it was, to cross the Jordan, to put the blood on the doorpost, the actions they outwardly demonstrated showed the internal trust, faith, knowledge, small as it might have been. But like James 2 said, their actions validated what faith they had.
It really did. Now, going back to the Passover, remember, it was preceded by 9 plagues. And what had happened, you know, in most of, especially the last ones, the Egyptians are the ones that had experienced it, and many times the Hebrews were exempt. Now, again, I think that had built up their faith, and God does that in our life. He demonstrates his power and strength so that when that time of choosing, decision made, God's built his, I'm just saying this and using my words, he's built his case for faith, Alex. You know that we can have faith in him. It's not blind faith. It is actual faith based upon the fact of who God is, what God has done. And so I do believe it was an action of faith. Now, again, the faith of a mustard seed, listen, God takes a little, makes much of it. Blake, thank you for that good question. Well, we're going to go back to Scott in Louisiana. Scott, are you there?
Yes, sir, I am.
Okay, I'm sorry. We had a bad connection. Go ahead, man. Glad you came. Call back, brother. Go right ahead.
Yeah, good afternoon. I actually got a couple questions. First one, pretty straightforward, probably pretty simple. Several translations, many, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, talk about the everything is sustained. Jesus Christ sustains all things by his powerful word. But in the NESB 95, it says by the word of his power. And I was reading that the other day, and I probably read it 100 times, but it caught my attention. I said, well, that's a strange order of word usage there, because it's different than how you read it everywhere else as his powerful word or the power of his word. And so I didn't know if that's distinctive or not.
Okay, New King James, it says this, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Alex?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the Greek language, it says, of him, Jesus, upholding then all things by the word of the power through himself. And so that would not do injustice to the text there to render it in English by the word of his power, because it really says the word of the power through himself. So clearly it's Jesus with the power. And, you know, we've often talked about this, his sustaining hand, his will, his word, holds this universe together. You know, matter is molecules in motion. And physicists wonder why the bond that all the molecules of all the matter hang together, why doesn't the world just unravel? Well, because Christ is sustaining it by his will and his word, isn't he, Bert?
He really is. Scott, do you have a real quick second question? I heard you had two. We got people, so go ahead real quickly.
Yeah, Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it's verse 3. It talks about how then shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, followed after the law and prophets, and, you know, that their commands were punishable, et cetera. And if I understand correctly, that's not talking about losing salvation or anything, because you can't neglect something that you don't have or at least have responsibility over. And so it's more indicating neglecting the salvation, as in not realizing its fullness, maybe not receiving rewards, crowns, et cetera, yeah, but still having salvation.
Let me say this. I'm going to wait for a more convenient season. Alex, does that say I'm neglecting the salvation that's been presented with me?
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
Same thought, isn't it?
It really, Bert, if you would, look up, when's the last time we talked through Hebrews? I love the book of Hebrews. You know, in the original language, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the word, how shall we be fled? Well, what are you fleeing away from? Judgment. And how will you flee if you don't come to Jesus? The answer is you won't.
Yep.
In other words, if you want to flee the judgment that we all deserve, I deserved it, we all did, we're all sinners, but the way to escape, to flee, to be redeemed, to be rescued, it's through faith in Jesus.
Do it now. Today is the day of salvation. Those of you who are listening, make sure you know Jesus Christ today. Nobody knows what a day may bring. That's what the book of James says. It appears as a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. So get right with God and honestly do it now. Don't wait. Don't wait to Sunday. Get saved and at Sunday say, man, I got saved on Friday afternoon. And trust Jesus as Savior. Well, let's go to Kentucky and talk to Frank. Frank, go right ahead, brother.
Yes, sir. I called back in March when I was on my way to North Carolina for my sister to get a heart transplant. And I called back about a week later and told y'all that everything went fine and thanks for the prayers. Well, another praise report, she got released from the hospital and she's home doing fine.
Amen. I told you we love praises. That does her heart good, doesn't it, Alex?
It really does. To God be the glory.
Amen. Thank y'all for praying.
Amen. We just want to say thank you to all the prayer warriors who are out there. They call in all the time. They said they pray for you, Alex, as you travel, because you travel just all the time. I kind of stay stuck. I'm a homebody, but they pray for us both. So, Frank, thank you for that testimony. Okay, let's go to Arkansas and talk to Cookie. Cookie, go right ahead.
Hey, I appreciate y'all so much. And listen, I'm studying Luke, and I was a little confused because in Luke 21:27, I know when Jesus comes back to rapture, when he comes to meet us, when we meet him in the air, he'll be on a cloud. But this is describing the end time, and it talks about him, you know, going to be on a cloud. And then over in Revelation 19:11, it says he's going to come on a white horse. That's just a little confusing to me.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let me make a statement. Alex, we got that book that we wrote last October. It was released, and it is still selling, going good from what I'm here, about the answers to eschatology, about questions that's been asked. Listen to this, and I'll throw it to you, Alex. It says, then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws not near. Okay, redemption, that means these people are looking for him to come. Sounds like this is the church, those that know him, looking for him. Am I right on this one?
I think so. And yeah, Bert referenced our book, 100 Bible Questions on Prophecy and the End Times. It's published by Broadstreet. You'll recognize it's got a red cover, and it's in the AFA store, and it's at bookstores throughout America and online, and we go into a great amount of depth. I don't have time to do everything here, but the return of Christ, we say, it really, there are several aspects to this. It's not only the ultimate return of Christ and the setting up of his eternal kingdom here on earth, but there's really, Bert, the conclusion of world history. And I believe there'll be the catching away. The word is harpazo, often translated rapture. And after the catching away of the church, there'll be 7 years of tribulation. And the world will very quickly become like a global police state surveillance. No one can come and go, buy or sell without the permission of the Antichrist. And really, millions will be martyred. There'll be a battle called Armageddon. Christ will return on a white horse, 10,000 times 10,000, following him, his saints. And there'll be 1,000 years, millennium, peace on earth, then eternity proper. So when we say the return of Christ, there's a few, the fine print, if you will, there's a few things that take place. But ultimately, I want to say to everybody, Christ is King, Christ is coming, and if you're a believer in him, you are secure, safe in Jesus Christ for now and eternity.
Hallelujah. Let me give you this, and this is, I think this helped me. Now, Alex, we did not put this in the book, but this really helped me. Sometimes when you're talking about his return, there's some general descriptions, okay? He's returning in power. He's coming in great glory. I know he's coming, but even in the rapture. And then there's specific descriptions.
Yeah.
The dead in Christ will rise first. That's very precise, you see. So sometimes when it's a general description, I had trouble saying, okay, where exactly is it? It looked like both were meshed in. Kindly, it's like looking at the mountains. You can see some on the front range, and then those that are higher are behind them. You don't see the valley in between, but you see the whole thing. And some of the descriptions are looking at the whole general description of it. I hope that helps. Alex, that helped me, brother.
I think that's good. That's really good, Bert.
Okay, let's go to the last caller of the day, and it's Jacqueline in Mississippi. Jacqueline, thank you for calling. Go right. It's good to hear from you again. Go right ahead.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord. I have a praise report as well. You all pray for that daughter of mine. It's been 2 weeks now, and she's still asking God to continue to give her what she needs to continue to be the woman of God that God has called her to be. So thank you all for that. And I had one question. I want to know, where was the sin in heaven? Because if Lucifer got, you know, kicked out of heaven and there's no sin in heaven, how did it get in heaven? Because they said there's no sin in heaven. I'm gonna stop right there.
Okay, Jacqueline, good question. Alex, listen to this. See what you can do with it in answering this. Temptation is not a sin. Okay, yeah. Here is Lucifer himself. You know, dealing with all of this, and it had happened, and it was there, and then it finally came out as a result, giving in to that I want it my way. Does that set that up a little bit of what took place in heaven? I haven't ever said that before, but I thought I'd throw it out, see what you thought about it.
Well, and let me say this. We often talk about dispensationalism here on earth, the different periods of history, but there was a period in the eternal realm. You know, Revelation chapter 21 talks about the kingdom of God wherein dwells righteousness. And there was, apparently, and by the way, Revelation 21, 26, and 27 says there's no sin in heaven, nothing that defiles. But in eternity past, angels had a choice they had to make. And during that period of eternity, it doesn't really make sense to say that period of time, but Lucifer used his will to plot a rebellion against God. So there is no sin in the new heaven and new earth, but in eternity past, those angels had a decision to make. Hey, Bert, I got to tell you something. According to Birthday Dave, I think he's listening, Dave Dabney, is today Jen's birthday?
Today is my dear wife's birthday. Yes, it is. And I'm glad you brought it up. She'd probably, what'd you do that for? But thank you, Birthday Dave, Dave Dabney. Thank you, Alex, for sharing that. God's
blessed
both of us.
Happy birthday, Jen Harper.
You better believe. We're going to celebrate later, okay?
Right on. Hey, folks, thanks for listening, and keep us all in prayer again. Pray for Robert Cornegy, our pastor friend, and then do be in church on Sunday, and pray for America and the rededication of our nation to God. It's coming up Sunday. You'll find it in the news. In the meantime, God bless you. Tell everyone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.